matter what problems are occurring on the earth. Before we get into this lesson, I've talked before about how important in prayer that the first thing about prayer should not be, as most people believe, it's just automatically making some request because there's something in your life that is not going well. Well, there's a passage that I told you, and I think it is good to memorize scripture, that I use constantly in my life, and it is in Colossians. So look at the prayer, Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And the reason I say this, so all throughout Paul's epistles, the first thing that's so important in prayer is thanksgiving. We're to thank God because we have everything in Christ. If you and I have received all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, if we're already seated in the heavenlies, and that's absolutely assured of us, then prayer automatically always should be thanking Him, no matter what's happening in our lives. And every one of us in our family lives have good things and bad things happening. It's just part of it. Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory in it. So look at that Paul's when he talks to the Colossians. And this is the passage that I have memorized and used. Giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice the contrast. He's already delivered us from something. That's the power of darkness. He's already translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we have the redemption for one simple reason, through his blood and the forgiveness of sins because of it. So that's why Paul says in there, giving thanks unto the Father. Why? He has made us meet. He's made us acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a wonderful passage. And since Ephesians, go back there, is a sister epistle, he emphasizes again in a little different way. Why should we be thanksgiving? In verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, here it is, the same thing, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and I love the last part. How is it done? According to what? The riches of his grace. I emphasized to you a long time ago, if you search the word grace in the epistle, Paul uses the word grace almost 100 times. There has always been grace, but not the way God. This is the dispensation of the grace of God, the special revelation given to Paul and only to Paul. In the Old Testament, you hear hardly anything about grace. The only thing it says, Moab found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Other than that, if you go through the rest of the Old Testament, there's nothing mentioned about grace. And then when you get even to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you go to the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's only mentioned 5 times in grace. And only once does it have to do with anything about salvation. So there, when you get to Paul's epistles, that's where the emphasis of grace, of God's grace to us, is given in this wonderful dispensation of grace. That's why we said, how does he start in the salutation constantly by saying grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ? And we emphasized last week, which is the opposite of judgment and war. The next time Christ speaks and comes, it'll be in judgment and war. We have a silent God today, because he's offering salvation to the whole world and pour out no judgment. So to these people who might say, God, talk to me, I have no idea whether it's a mental situation or whether it's in their mind, but no, God's not speaking to anybody outside of the Word of God today. If you want to know how God's speaking, you have to go to the Scriptures. So in light of that, the lesson that we're going to do today in Colossians chapter 2, and there's a verse there, verse 4, and that's what we're going to be emphasizing today. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Bigal. And so, looking up, and I entitled my lesson today, Test Every Man's Word by God's Word. And all of us are to do that. There's a church out there, Bob used to belong to it, they have what they call a magisterium. And they say they will tell you what the scriptures say. They will let you know. You're not capable of doing it. We're all theologians. You don't have the ability, so we'll just tell you. No, God, everyone here is responsible for themselves to study the scriptures, not to just rely on someone else. I don't care who's teaching, myself, Tracy, anybody else. You are to search the scriptures. And the warning is you and I are to be like a certain group of people. Do you have any idea in Acts who I'm talking about? Who are we to be like? Anyone? Thank you. We are like, so go to Acts 17 and verse 11. And remember, what it's saying here, they didn't even believe Paul. They didn't just take Paul at his word. When they said, so look at Acts 17, 11. Actually, I'll start in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. So we're talking about Berean here, Berean Jews. Now, where would they have searched the scripture? Paul would have been talking to them about the Old Testament scriptures. But he says, why? Notice, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But now he gives you the reason why. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So even though Paul had given to them, they didn't just take Paul at his word. They were going to search the scripture for themselves to find out if this is true. So they were what? More noble. But the modern theologians, and they would say today, you're not really smart enough to understand. Do you understand the years I went to school? I have my doctorate in theology. There was a church where, when my wife and I were first married, that we lived in the community, and it was a big church, I won't even name the type of church it was, they would only take somebody in their congregation, a lot of rich people there, who had a doctorate in theology. If you didn't have a doctorate, they would not interview you. You had to have at least that doctorate, so that out at their board on the top, it would say Dr. So-and-so, and people say, whoa. Dr. So-and-so, I think that's a church I should go to. So no, we're to be more noble. Well, the Bereans were more noble than Thessalonica for that one simple reason. Now this verse, look at it again, go back to Colossians, and I'm probably the only one not back here. If you're not, go back. In Colossians chapter 2, so Paul is giving a warning there in Colossians chapter 2. Very clearly, and let's read it again, verse 4 of chapter 2. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So I said, the lesson is test every man's word by God's word and beguile. And so I looked up a lot of definitions, and I have this one. It means to charm or enchant, often in a way that is deceptive or manipulative. And why? Because it can involve trickery, flattery, to influence the desired outcome that they want. So that's what it's all about. So Paul is warning them. And Paul does this in almost every epistle. So we're going to look at all the different times that he talks about how important it is to beware of certain people. So go back to Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to use Galatians more than any other today for a simple reason. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul gives a warning. And the warning here is about false brethren. So it's interesting, he calls them brethren. And these would have been Jewish brethren in the flesh. And he gives this warning here in Galatians. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, you who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They were trying to put people back under law. They said, yes, Christ is the Messiah, Christ died, but you must obey the Mosaic law. And what is so important here is that we would say something in this church that people say, oh my goodness, how would you say that, Galen? Because you realize Paul was saying that you can be believing the Mosaic law and trying to keep the Mosaic law and disobeying the word of God. Now, if you would say that to most people, they'd say, Galen, the Ten Commandments? They're so wonderful. Years and years ago, in our schools, they had the Ten Commandments. I remember as a kid, all up there, and that's fine. But the problem by Paul is saying, yes, the Mosaic Law was for a purpose. But we know the purpose was not to show that man can keep it, but the proof that man cannot keep it. That even the God's people, the Israeli people, were sort of supposed to count on God and God's faith, and to realize he gave them the law for that, you can't keep it. So you have to trust in me. So very clearly, there's the warnings of false brethren. Does Paul give other warnings? Absolutely. So to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, we talked about false brethren. Now he's going to hear talk about another group of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verse 13, please. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, and what do? Now remember I said that they, people who beguile you, okay, they charm you, they enchant you in a way that's deceptive, but it involves trickery and even flattery. So very clearly here, notice now these people, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into what? The apostles of Christ. That's amazing. They're coming forth and showing, and there's people this morning in our pulpits all throughout doing the exact same thing. And there. And I love the next verse. And he says, and no marvel. Wow. Why? Because for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, meaning they have to be in some pulpit today, his minister, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, and that would be a self-righteousness, the righteousness that you think you can gain from God by something you're doing, whose end shall be according to their works. So he gives now another warning. So we have a warning about false brethren. We have a warning about false apostles and deceitful workers. Now go to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, now, before I give the warning, I said to you that everyone is responsible, and I'll tell you, as I get old, I forgot to take you to verse when I said everybody, so now all of a sudden it got to me, so I'm not as bad as I think I get. So look at Romans 14, 12. And here's what I was saying, when we're responsible, every one of us sitting here. Notice verse 12 of chapter 14 of Romans. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about what we've done. So therefore, we are all responsible. But notice the warning he gives then at the end of Romans. In Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18, he gives another warning to people. Now, this is a very strong statement. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. So he says, that's a very strong thing, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? What doctrine? Well, this special, this sacred secret, this mystery that Paul talks about so much in Ephesians and Colossians, to the doctrine which we have learned and avoid them. Now, notice the next verse. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by, here's how they do it. By, doesn't say by bad words, does it? It says by good words and fair speeches deceives the hearts of the simple. Now, the hearts of the simple would be those that haven't grown enough in grace. And that's what we are to do. That's why Paul is so thankful for the Colossians, because they were growing in grace. They didn't stay as little children. They didn't stay as babes in Christ like the Corinthians or carnal. They were growing in grace. And that's what he's expecting of every one of us. Grow in grace, and it should affect our lives on a day-by-day basis. So very clearly the warning. Now, go to the book of Ephesians, the sister epistle to the Colossians. In Ephesians, he gives, again, warnings. So all throughout his scriptures, to those people and to us today, he's giving over and over warning. Beware of false brethren. Beware of false apostles. Beware of people who come to you with good words and flattery, but they're not giving it to the truth of the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we know the verse, verse 14. Now what's he warning? He doesn't want you and I to be children any longer. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, notice that, and the cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. So go to Ephesians 5, 6, and he gives another warning in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What would be vain? Vain words are what we call empty words, shallow words. Okay? So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon who? Now, you and I no longer can be, we're not a child of disobedience if we're in Christ. So he's talking about those, anyone who is a child of disobedience today is one that is outside of Christ. You can't be in Christ and be a child of disobedience. He says that in Ephesians chapter 1. So very clearly, in all Paul's epistles, over and over again, he gives you and I warnings. And the important thing is that you and I are responsible, and we are supposed to be Bereans and more noble and search the Scripture. They did not even believe Paul by what he said. They were going to search the Scripture to find out even the pulse of what Paul says was absolutely true. So go back to the book of Colossians now. And I did want to say something, in something I forgot to do last week, or we ran out of time. And remember last week, and it's always good to review, that I read the passage in Colossians 1 that were three things that are talked about in Christ. And we read that passage in Colossians 1 starting in verse 16, and we went through verse 19. And in that verses, we said, there were three things that I wanted you to remember. It was Christ's relationship to God the Father, Christ's relationship to creation, all things were created by him and for him, and God and Christ's relationship to the body, he is the head. So that passage gives, and God lots of times in his word deals with threes, many times dealing with threes. So in that light, there was something I wanted to say, and look at that verse before we get back into Colossians chapter 2, where he says something that I forgot to say last week, verse 17, talking about Christ, and he is before all things, and by him all things, and what's the last word there? Consist. And in knowing what finding out as I search this out, all things consist, it means all things are held together. The only reason the universe works as it does is because Christ holds it together. Because have every one of us, and maybe most have, been to a planetarium? And they show all these planets and how year after year, hundreds of years, thousands of years now, however long the Earth has been here, that all the planets continue to rotate in the same order over and over again. And you would think, well, wonder sometime one of the planets just go out. And no, but it doesn't, does it? They never hit each other. Nothing ever changes year after year. Everything holds together. But if you can remember back, and I was a history minor and I love history, something happened in World War II that terrified people. And they did, and see, we'll see who the smartest person in this room is. What were they able to do with the atom? They were able to split it. It wasn't held together, was it? And by doing that, it caused the most amazing reaction that the man had ever seen. That there were two cities of Nagasaki and Hiroshima that were literally almost totally destroyed. Hundreds of thousands of people in each city were just lost in a minute by one bomb. That had never occurred. When they were bombing Germany, the planes would go over with hundreds of bombs if they would destroy the city. And if you remember those planes and just bomb after bomb after bomb would come down. But just with that one thing. And people were so terrified that they said, what's going to happen? Will anything ever be held together again? That maybe the whole world is going to, and that's what everybody is so worried about, which we should never worry about. We know what's going to happen. We know Christ is going to rule here for 1,000 years, and then there'll be a new heaven and earth. But they thought, oh my goodness, this is going to destroy. And then when we had the Cold War between Russia, and then they both had to, and us, and had the nuclear war, said, we're going to destroy each other. Well, of course, that hasn't happened, has it? So anyways, that's what that word meant. Everything is held together here simply because of Christ. He's the one that holds it together. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. So I did forget to say that last week, and I wanted to do that. So all these different warnings that he gave to all the people that he wrote to are also warnings now given to you and I, that we are to take God's word and we're to study it. Now let's look at an example that is in Christ's earthly ministry. It also helps us to understand this. And I want you to go back to Luke 16. And in Luke 16, we have the story. Some people say it's not true. I believe it's absolutely a true story. And it's about two men. Who were these two men, if you remember? They have both died. Oh, my God. Is he smart? Tammy, you really married a smart person, I'll tell you. Okay. Did she ever tell you that, Keith? Oh, okay. All right. Oh, okay. Leave it to Trace to get that little jab in there, all right? So anyways, this happened, and they both died. And of course, what we know about the story is the rich man on this earth had what? Everything, right? Everything the world thinks is so important today, he had. The beggar had nothing. And now everything had changed around. But the rich man tells Abraham something. He doesn't want, he had five brothers, and he's so concerned that he said, even though I'm here, I'm concerned about my brethren. If you go, Abraham, and talk to them, they'll what? They'll believe you. And I love, though, what the answer, and this should be true. It's a wonderful thing that Christ said to Israel, but it's also something that we can use today. And if you look at the end of Acts 16, verse 29, I hope I have the right verses because I didn't write that down. And I'm in the book of Acts. That won't help, will it? Okay. No wonder I couldn't find it. Acts 16 and 29 through 31. So this is the final thing. And notice the key is, because he had said, well, I'm going to go back a little bit. Let's go back to 27. Then he said, this is the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto them, I love this, they have what? So what do they have? They have scripture, don't they? They have Moses and the prophets. And he said, let them hear them. But then the next two verses are so very important. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, notice now. But if one went into them from the dead, they will do what? Sounds logical, doesn't it? But I love the answer in the next verse. And, of course, this is exactly what happened. And he said unto me, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though what? And did that happen? And did Israel believe? No. So what an unbelievable statement to be made at that time, to say how important the scriptures are. And remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders would come to Christ. And Christ, and they would did not believe, of course, he was the Messiah. They thought he was a false Messiah. And of course, they crucified him because they said it was blasphemy. That's what he had said, because he was the Son of God. But in that light, Christ said something he wanted them to do. He said, I want you to search the scriptures to see if I am who I am. That was his answer. And if they would have searched the scriptures and seen them, because he said, remember, he said, even if you don't believe me, believe in my works, because I do the Father's works. So very clearly, though, that helps us to understand how important it is that we have the Word of God, and that we have a completed Word of God. And of course, we believe it's in what we know is the King James Bible. The other Bibles do have the truth, some of the truth of God, but if we want to know exactly the Bible we need to use, that's why we use it, is the King James Bible. So very clearly, go back to Colossians. Again, there's no clock there, or at least I can't read it. What's my time? Oh, there it is. Okay, thank you. We're over here now. Thank you. And is that accurate, Bob? Okay. That little thing I can't read without my glasses. I know. Thank you. All right. So anyways, there in Colossians, he's very concerned. And, oh, I did want to say something about in the book of Galatians. So, again, forgive me. But go back to Galatians. And we said what the problem was, that they were saying to, yes, we've accepted Christ as Messiah. We know we're now justified freely by God's grace through the redemptions in Christ. And they said, but these brethren came in and said, but what's wrong if we even do more? Won't God be pleased? And that sounds like religious people. Well, why would God be upset if we want to do more than God even asked us to do? And then Paul says, what is the problem with that? And I'm glad I remembered this and didn't forget it. So go to Galatians. So what does Paul tell them about that idea? Because the problem is they wanted to go back into bondage and put them back into the law. And notice the answer that he's going to give them. So look at Colossians chapter 4. And see, I mean Galatians, excuse me, chapter 4. And look at verse 8, starting in verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, talking about the Galatians, remember they were heathen, Gentiles, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, that's religious rites, works, all the things they want to do, where you desire again to be in bondage? And how were they doing it? And if you know a lot of churches out here, and Bob will talk about one that I won't mention that he was in church there, they have probably a feast day every day for someone. They have these days. They have seasons. Notice what they were doing. Ye observe days and months and times and years. And then what's the warning there? I am what? I'm afraid of you. Now, these are believers. And he says, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, but it's not just what they were doing, but it's the result that was going to happen. And Paul then gives the Galatians what's going to happen, even though they're saved in Christ, they can't lose their salvation. They're going to lose something right here at this time that you and I would always lose, that we better remember that we have. And the warning then is in verse 15. Where is then and what's the next word? We spake of. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. When I gave you this message, Paul said, and it seems like Paul must have had an eye problem, and talks about writing in big words that he must have, like I have to right now in my life, but even probably worse. And he's saying, you loved me so much for this wonderful message of grace. you heathens that were worshiping gods that are not gods. And he says very clearly here, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. How much you loved her. So what has happened that you've lost? So the blessedness would be the joy that we should have in Christ. And the joy is simply, when I look at it, peace of mind. It's a, I know things aren't going very well for me today, but what I have in Christ, they can't take away from me. So this world may do a lot of different things to me in different ways that are very negative, but they can't take anything away that we have in Christ. And we're already seated in the heavenlies. We already have spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We have everything that we have simply because we're in Christ. And we've been given all things, according to Romans, simply because we're in Christ. So it all comes down to that, as that basis. So he says, I don't want you to lose that blessedness. And if you put yourself back under the law, back under bondage, that's what you're going to do. You're going to lose that blessedness. You're going to lose that joy. She knows, right? She agrees. I love that. Okay. So when you look at this passage then in Colossians, go back to Colossians now, chapter 2. Paul doesn't leave us in verse 4, though, with just that warning, because always the context is so very important in the scriptures. And now he's going to tell you how you're going to avoid this. So let's read what he says. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you. And the problem is, a lot of people may be talking about God's grace and even God's salvation. But then if you mix it with the gospel of the kingdom that Peter and them preached at Pentecost and Christ in his earthly ministry, then it becomes confusing. And then it becomes watered down. And it becomes diluted if you try to mix the two programs. Both programs are wonderful. But everything that Israel has in the earth is not what you and I have, of course, in the heavenlies. Remember what the angel said to Peter and them. They didn't want them to look up, did they? Why are you looking up? Remember when Christ departed into the clouds? He said that same Jesus is going to come back the same way. And we know that from Matthew 24. He's going to come from the clouds and come back the same way. Now go and do what I've told you to do in your ministry. But what do we know about Colossians? Well, notice the difference in chapter 3 of Colossians and what the difference is. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, that's verse 1, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, and what's the next part? Notice the difference. They were supposed to go and do that earthly program they were supposed to do, Peter and them. But with Paul, it's we are to look up. We're to constantly be looking up to what we have in the heavens. And not be concerned about what may be happening to us in this life. So very clearly there's the difference. But now go back to Colossians 2 as we close here. I only have a minute. So in Colossians chapter 2, he doesn't leave you with just the warning. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now notice the next couple verses. For though I be absent in the flesh, and remember, Paul had never seen the Colossians. And why this is so important is because Paul established the church at Ephesus. But it was one of Paul's team members that started that church in Colossians. He had never been there. He makes it very clear in verse 1 of chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great comfort I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. They had never seen Paul. It was one of Paul's team members. And that's how the word got out to the known world. Paul knew he had to have a team that he had to teach and to go out and go into different areas. Paul could not do it on his own. So very clearly now, he says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfast of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What's the answer to all this? So walk therefore in him. If you're in Christ, then the answer to our life is, very simply, to walk ye in him. And how do you do that? Next verse. Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. That's the sacred secret, the mystery that Paul taught. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So look at that again. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's the answer. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, that sacred secret, the mystery, the Paul, the preaching of the cross that Paul preaches. As ye have been what? Taught. And that's what it's all about, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Father, we are so thankful for your precious word. And if there may be one person out there who may have picked up this message and realized that they are very religious and trying so hard, that if they will just put their faith in God's grace and the completed work of what Christ did for them at Calvary, his shed blood that took care of all sin for all mankind, and put your faith, if they would just believe Romans 3:24, that we are justified freely by God's grace. How? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's his cross work, and that's where you put your faith. If you'll do that today, you'll automatically be in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, separated and complete in Christ, and already seated in the heavenlies in God's plan of salvation. We just thank you and praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen.